You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, our scripture reading is in Genesis. This is a good place to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now let's begin with prayer. Father God, we are so grateful to be here this morning. We thank you for the appointment, the time that we have now to look into your word, to learn more about our Savior and your Son. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher, that each heart need be met. We ask this in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. I wanted to approach an overview in a different way. We've done it before recently. Recently could be 6 months back, but we went through the dispensations, you remember, and we talked about that. But I wanted to approach an overview of Scripture from another point of view. And I had you turn to Ephesians because it's in Ephesians that I really was. It wasn't in St. Louis. It was in Ephesians that I was prompted to look at this. If you'll look with me, this sentence begins in verse 3, but it really comes to a conclusion later on in verse 14. But I'm going to jump into the middle of this. I want to jump into the middle of this one sentence, and you need to go back and look at the whole sentence because you got to take it as a whole, but there's a part of it that really captured my attention. And it begins in verse 8. Speaking of what God has done for us through Christ and His shed blood and the grace that He's given us, He says, "In this grace He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one the all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." It's that passage that made me stop and think several things. First of all, God in His abundant riches of grace, the abundant richness of His grace, has given to us the wisdom of His will. Think about that. The will of God and the wisdom that comes with that will has been given to us. We don't have to try to go find it at the zoo and look at our early ancestors, as some might think. We don't need to search for it in some crystal ball or hanging rock from the rearview mirror. We don't have to go look for it from the academic people who have all kinds of philosophy. God has given us true philosophy. He has given us the wisdom that we need in order to know His will. That's what it says there in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. It's no longer a mystery. It was a mystery. It was a secret. But once a secret is revealed, then we may know it, at least some measure of it, if not all of it. Some may know it deeper than others. Talking to Champ this morning, asked him if he saw The Matrix Reloaded, and he said yes, and he said, man, it was deep. And it caused me to think that, you know, it's only as deep as you can go. Now, that's not any slight to those who don't go very deep. It's not, because, you know, God made you to go as deep as you can. Now, it's your responsibility to go that deep. You know, what's the old adage? Growing old is mandatory, but growing up is optional. It's the same thing in the Word. There's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ who grow old, but not very many of them grow up in the Word. And God calls us to do that. We know that. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and let me just kind of support that, because that's an important point. And particularly an important point with the subject matter that we have at hand. But in chapter 4, in verse 11, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? The perfecting of the saints. For what? The work of the ministry. For what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature and of the fullness of Christ. Now, amazing comment there. If you look at the three things that we are supposed to do with what the end result is, it really is mind-boggling. The three things we find in verse 12. Perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edification of the body, until we come into, and that's the last phrase in verse 13, the fullness of Christ. Now that does mean you, and it does mean me. But it's particularly talking about the body of Christ. If you look at the last part of verse 12, it's talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And we see that referenced back over in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll come back to that. And you stop and think, how can I measure up to the stature of Christ? How can I become the measure of His fullness? Well, I don't think individually you can, but as a collective whole, we are. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 22. Speaking of Christ, he said, God says that he has put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So that's what they're talking about. That's what Paul's writing about over in Ephesians 4. His body. Who is the church? But notice the next phrase. The what? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now that's another remarkable thing. He, Christ, whose fullness is us, the body of Christ, filleth all in all. There is a time when everything will be put under His foot. He will be the head over all things, and at that time, He will turn everything over, 1 Corinthians 15:24, He will turn everything over to the Father. It'll all be consummated. And so, the beginning, when God was all, and the end, when all things are turned over to Him, has this huge time period in the middle. And that's the overview I want to do. Do you follow that? Now, don't think for a moment that when we talk about in the beginning, we're talking about eternity, because that's a contradiction in terms. Eternity does not have a beginning, does not have an ending. I'm not going to be burdened by that. You shouldn't be burdened by that, trying to understand eternity. I've known people go crazy trying to contemplate, where did God come from? No, I'm not kidding about that. The psycho wards are full of people who just have never come to grips with it and can't understand it. A few of them are out. They're called atheists. They're still trying to come to grips with it. God doesn't have a beginning. God doesn't have an ending. That's a beauty of the definition of who God is. That's one of the things that we know about Him. He just is. Isn't that what He told the Egyptians? They had Moses tell the Israelites, but isn't that what He told Pharaoh? I am that I am. No beginning, no end. That's the definition of God. That's who He is. If you have a God that has a definition, He's not God, because that doesn't meet the characteristic of who God is. God has no beginning. He has no end. So when we talk about it, we're not talking about eternity. God never really has us dwell on eternity. He doesn't tell us too much about it because He doesn't want to burden us with it. So I'm not going to be burdened with it. And I suggest you don't be burdened with it either. But He does give us a beginning. And in the beginning, it says He created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't think He really is going to... I'm not going to spend any time talking about Mars and Jupiter. I don't know what He's going to do with those planets. I don't know what He's going to do with the rest of the universe. He hasn't told us so much about that. I'm sure He's doing things that we have no clue about what He's doing. But He has told us that He is doing something with this earth and the heavens that we know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we need to pay attention to what the creation, the purpose of the creation, is all about. God has a will. Come back to chapter 1, you're in chapter 1, look at verse 9. Speaking of this wisdom and prudence, He made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. He has not done it for you, although you are a part of it. He has done it for Himself. He did it for Himself. When He began with creation, all of creation was created for Himself. And it was given unto creation to glorify Him. Typically, when we begin an overview, and that's all this is going to be today, because this is going to take several months to get through this. Typically, when we start with an overview, and we begin with Genesis chapter 1, we immediately jump into verse 2. And the earth became without form and void. And we're going to get to that, but we're not going to get to that today. That was not God's purpose that the earth become without form and void. That was rebellion. And it was because of the rebellion that God's fullness entered into this world. Who is the fullness of God? Christ. Thank you. Let's go to John chapter 1. Let's nail that down real good, okay? John chapter 1. Let's start with verse 14. Some of this may be repeat. Some of you may need to repeat because you're like that social student, that the teacher taught social studies and he went and applied for a job at a local community college. And one of the board trustees was quizzing him and says, well, do you believe the earth is flat or round? And for a minute that young teacher, desiring to have this job, thought, and he said, I can teach it either way. You can't handle the Word of God like that. And it's your responsibility to know it so that when you do handle it, you handle it rightly. And not just rightly. If you look at the 2 Timothy 2:15, you are to handle it rightly divided. Now, I hope this catches some of your interest. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh, and we know that's speaking of Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received grace for grace. Now, there is a fullness of God that begins with the Word. Every book, every chapter, every verse in the Holy Bible is an explanation of the fullness of God. And it begins with trying to explain why God had to have His fullness come into the world. In Genesis, we see the tear. We see a rent. We see a rebellion in the heavenlies above with Lucifer. Ever before, we see the recreation of this world. God in His fullness in the beginning, and as I pointed out from 1 Corinthians 15:24, God in His fullness in the end, and in between the beginning and the end of the ages as we know them, there are constant attacks, there are conflicts of the ages that occur between God and the enemy. Now, we've looked at this a lot of different ways. I remember a couple of Mother's Days back, we looked at it as a chess match with a move and a counter move by the enemy, and a move and a counter move and a move and a counter move. And we went through a long history. And sometimes that's what an overview does, is goes through a long history, and we'll get to that. But the particular look that we're going to have on this history and this overview is the fullness of God. Now, we know that the fullness of the Godhead is who? Christ. And we know that He is the explanation of the fullness, as we saw in verse 16. Interesting phrase there, grace for grace. And grace for grace. You may not understand that. Some people go around grace for grace not really understanding that that really applies in a different way than they present it. Look at verse 17. The explanation is there. The law, this is the law of Moses, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is grace for grace. You know, the law of Moses was grace. That's what he's telling us right there, that even the law of Moses was grace. But the law of Christ, of the Spirit of Christ, when it comes in, replaces the grace of the law of Moses that brings us to Christ with the law of Christ. Now, I just took you to Romans chapter 8, and if you want to spend some time, you can go over there and look at that. But that's the law was a graceful act by God. That was a side bit. Back to the fullness. We see the fullness in Matthew, first time, chapter 9. So turn with me there. Now, to kind of bring a little bit of our thinking back together, we saw in Ephesians that the church, made up of the members, is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the fullness of Christ. And we saw that when the fullness of Christ is complete, that He will turn over all things to the Father. And that will bring the consummation of the ages to an end. There'll never be any more dying. There'll never be any more suffering. There'll never be any more sin. All of that will come to a conclusion. What we're going to look at for the next few months is how God achieves this purpose and how God accomplishes His purpose throughout the Scriptures as they explain it. And we see the first act or the first reference of this idea of the fullness in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. The parable of the cloth. It says, "No man puts a piece of new cloth on an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the tear or the rent is made worse." That word to fill it up is the word fullness. It is the Greek word pleroma. Pleroma. The pleroma of Christ is the body of Christ. The pleroma, the fullness of Christ, is the body of Christ. The body of Christ are the members. Each of you here today who has acknowledged your salvation in Him, who has received Him, is a member of His body. You are part of that fullness. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Paul in Colossians, turn over there real quick. And we are going to cover several more passages back in the New Testament. But let's go over to Colossians, because a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Paul, in his answer to the heretics and pagans in Colossae, brought out this idea of the fullness. Because to them, there was an idea that there was this long arching bridge between God, do you remember that? And the earth. And that Christ, Jesus, was just one part of this long bridge of beings that spanned this huge space between the earth. Now, the Creator God we talked about, this may refresh in some of your memories, the Creator God we talked about was thought to be lower than the Savior God or the Redemptive God. The Creator God was in the beginning God created. That's the Creator God. Now this is how those pagans thought, who believed in this pleroma that gave them access to God. And this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And the reason the Creator God was thought to be less is because He dealt with material things. The Redemptive God, Jesus, from their point of view, their philosophy, if you allow, their thought was that Jesus dealt with spiritual things, and spiritual things were on a higher level than material things. And we all think that too. We all live our life as if that were the way things were. We think spiritual things. In fact, we try to conjure up in our mind the answer to some things that if we just look at the hard, cold facts, we already have the answer. Is that not true? Right, moms? Okay, in Colossians chapter 2, we looked at verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Now, there's philosophy all over the place. There's only one true philosophy, and that's what God teaches. Philosophy is wisdom. This philosophy is man's wisdom. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition." You know, let me stop here a minute. Do you know philosophy and science and art are mentioned only once in Scripture? And all three times when they're mentioned, they're in contrast to the Word of God. You know that? You'll find art over in Acts chapter 17. You'll find science over in 1 Timothy. And here we have philosophy. All three of those. Side note. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him," who? Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So He was the personification and the image of the expressiveness of the Godhead when He was here. In fact, Paul talks about that a little bit more. It's not this long line of bridge when he encountered these people at Colossae of beings, angels and whatnot, spirits, that travel from earth to heaven. It's one man. In chapter 1 of Colossians, he brings that point home even more clearly, but we saw the conclusion. Here's when he introduced it in verse 15. "Speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him," or "in Him" might be a better way to phrase it, "were the all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. The all things were created by Him and for Him." Now, your Scripture doesn't say "the," but the definite article is there. And it contrasts the things that are not good. He did not create the things that are not good. And you have to draw that distinction, mainly because Scripture draws it. But you should draw that distinction because it really is kind of a wicked web that you get into once you start thinking that God created evil. He allows it. We're to understand that. But He allows it in order to achieve His own purpose. You know, you stop and think. Well, let's read the next couple of verses because we need to get down to verse 19. "And He," Christ, "is before thee all things, and by Him thee all things consist. He is the head of the body," the church. We saw that referenced before. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him," who? Christ, "should all fullness dwell." Fullness. The pleroma, fullness, dwells in Him. I think back about when the fullness of the time came and Christ was born. You remember that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4? There is a fullness of the time when it came and Christ was born of a woman under the law. Do you remember that? We talked about that, and it's Galatians 4:4. The amazing thing that goes on in order to accomplish that time happen at the right time. Stop and think about that. Caesar gave a decree. He had no idea why he gave that decree from a spiritual sense. He gave a decree from a secular or earthly horizontal sense in order to establish how many people were under his kingship or his Caesarship. But he makes this decree so that Joseph and Mary have to leave where? Nazareth, and travel to where? Bethlehem, in order that Jesus can be born in Bethlehem as all the Old Testament prophesied. Now see, every verse from Genesis to Revelation deals with this idea of fullness. I mean, we honestly, when we study the Scripture, we can put it all in that one package, because the fullness contains everything that there is and nothing more, because there's not anything more. Yeah, I'm amazed at the timing of God, and you know, how many of us are involved in that timing, in things we have no idea we're involved in? Things that we might have a picture of later, and we see it happen in the past. But yet there are other things we have no idea about. I'm sure Caesar was probably pretty much in the dark about Mary and Joseph. Probably in the dark. Maybe he got an update in one of his security council meetings about Herod doing something to some babies in Jerusalem. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I wonder if Caesar even knew about that. It might have been just a brief, okay, and then it was gone. But here it was, a decree that he set out in order. The timing was perfect. God never late. God never early. You go to these airports and you see these monitors up there, and are they on time? You just pray, yes, I pray it's on time. Sometimes they're, what's the word, delayed. Okay? God never is. God's always on time. I don't care how much prayer you make at the airport or how much prayer you make in life, you will never change the established will of God. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you want. Most of that's just pestering. Be honest. Now, I'm not saying don't pray. I mean, God commands us to pray. And Joe made a good point of that this morning. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it does. But you will not change what God has set. He still will accomplish His purpose. His purpose will never be early, never be late, and never be stopped. He will accomplish His purpose. Which is part of what we read when we read Ephesians chapter 1. Now, in Matthew, we saw that there was a tear in a garment, and it was a parable. And you don't put new cloth in. You put old cloth in to match up with the old garment. Because if you put a new cloth in, you make the tear even worse. And it's a picture of God filling up the tear in the ages of time that we're going to overview for these next few months. Go to Mark chapter 2. We'll look at it one more. We'll look at it again. Mark chapter 2 in verse 21. Mark chapter 2 verse 21. No man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up. That's that word, pleroma. The new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the tear is made worse. Amazing thing about this. The old garment has to go through, the old garment that fits in and fills up has to go through a process, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Now, the new garment has to go through a process too. It goes through the process by the fuller. You know what a fuller does, how they take it and they put the chemicals on it and they brush it and they scrub it and do all that stuff to it. I don't know what they do, but we see a first picture of the fuller making the garment white when we see our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. The first reference to that idea of a fuller. And the activity of a fuller. But the old garment that is put in not only goes through the process of being fulled, F-U-L-L-E-D, I guess is how you spell that, but it also goes through the process of becoming what? Old. Before it's used. And that applies to us too. It's not enough just to come in and be fulled. But you have got to become an old piece in order to fit into the tear, in the fullness And I think that applies to us because we are called what? The fullness of Christ. The body is. I'm not real sure how to make an application of that. I'll leave that to you in your life and in your walk with the Lord, how to make that an application. I do know this, though, that in this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, I think part of the answer is found, or the application is this study. That's not easy. That's not fun. There's a guy, Jimmy Stewart, the actor. You familiar with him? What's the name of that movie? It's A Wonderful Life. And many others that he was, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. Jimmy Stewart, when they asked him, what do you want to be, when you pass away, what is it that you want to be known by? What is the one thing you want people to remember? And he said, a man who worked hard. A man who worked hard. That old piece is worked hard to become an old piece. Luke chapter 5. Let's look at another reference to this. Luke chapter 5. And we're just looking at this idea of the pleroma, the fullness, and the idea of the fullness and what it means. Luke chapter 5 and verse 36. And he, Jesus, spoke also a parable unto them. No man puts a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new makes a tear or a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. That word agreeth, that's a neat word. Where do we get our English word symphony? It means to be a symphony. So we see kind of the idea of the symphony to be in agreement comes into this idea of fullness. It points out another place that word agree is used over in don't remember. I have these little tears in my own thinking once in a while, and I need an old piece of garment to put back in. Let's see, it was that word comprehendeth fully. I remember the word, I just can't remember the verse, but it was same word, agreed, is translated. It's over in Romans. I don't know where, but the idea, you can look it up at another time. It's the idea of to comprehend, completely comprehend is this same idea, symphony, coming together, everything blending and coming together as one. And we see it here in Luke being associated with this idea of fullness. So we see then from the parable and the use of the word the application of what God means when He talks about the body of Christ being a fullness, because God's the only one that can explain His word. So if the body of Christ is a fullness and Christ is a fullness, whose purpose is to fill all in all, so that at the end time when everything comes to a consummation and the dispensation of the ages, which we first looked at in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, come to their end, that God can be completed or back. I shouldn't say God could be completed. I guess His creation, which experienced this tear, is put back into its wholeness. Or as it's written, its fullness. Now, as we go through the ages, we see tear after tear after tear after tear after tear. And after every tear, God takes a piece of the cloth, the old cloth, and puts it back in. And I think you'll find this will be an interesting study because it's going to be different than dispensations. Dispensations are a little bit different than this fullness approach that God has. There's some correlation, there's going to be some overlapping, but it is a different approach than to look at dispensational divisions in Scripture. which we've looked at before. The fullness that God utilizes is to accomplish a purpose that encompasses dispensation but goes beyond dispensations. Now there's a thought. Now I think I'll leave you with that one. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your word and the impact it has in our life as we do spend time studying it, as we work hard at it. May things, Father, brought out today, may they interest your children. May it cause them to go back to Scripture, to look at some of these passages and begin to fit together the big picture, the overall view, and begin to see that you are not one who is caught off guard and operates haphazardly, but you have, even before time began, accomplished your purposes. And you set all things in motion. May we recognize your handiwork in that. Not just in our own life, which we're so prone to focus upon, Father, but help us to put our focus upon you and to see how good you are and how great you are. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.